Good evening, church. Good evening. All right. I'd like to welcome you once again to the Saturday evening service. Today we'll be having a special guest speaker. Pastor Mark Tan from First Baptist Church will be speaking with us today. He's grown up in this church when this church was called First Baptist Church, and then moved to the other First Baptist Church. I'm just rubbing it in. He graduated with his Bachelor's of Theology in 2011 in Malaysian Baptist Theological Seminary and is currently completing his Master's of Arts in the MBTS as well. So the topic he's sharing on today, I'm not sure how relevant it is to the Chinese New Year season. He'll be preaching on the certainty of debt. We are continuing our series on Ecclesiastes. He's someone I know who is a close friend. We work very closely together, especially in the area of apologetics, where he's very philosophically inclined. So would you join me in welcoming Pastor Mark Tan?
Thank you, Pastor Samuel. By the way, I want to publicly comment on his facial hairstyle at the moment. If you want to talk about certainty of death, I think I just saw the face of a gangster. You know, he's looking really sharp. He's looking really, really good. You know, and I pray that as you go face to face with him, as well as you go face to face with the Word, you will grasp on the idea that yes, death is certain. You know, well, I think a philosopher had once said that when we are born, we are destined to die. And in relation to Chinese New Year, it is actually one of the most sensitive topics to talk about. Because death is the only reason why a family would not be allowed to celebrate Chinese New Year. If we embrace the whole culture. You know? And I'd like to also publicly offer my condolences to Pastor Phillips and to Hannah on the loss of your mother-in-law. You know, this death and this topic of death, not only is it sensitive, not only is it deep, it's very personal. Because every one of us, one of these days, will meet our Maker. So yeah, the moment we are born, we're destined to die. So there's something to think about that. And many, many people have taken their whole lives even to talk about or think about how we can discuss or how is it that man could live any better against these great against these terrible odds, to which Winston Churchill remembers for the ashes of his father and for the temple of his gods. It's a Roman proverb. So people have been thinking about that for years and years. The Koheleth, the teacher, actually spends a moment to talk about not necessarily just the certainty of death, but what happens when we talk about death merely under the sun. So before I jump the gun, and sorry, I didn't mean to have that double innuendo, but before I get into that whole discussion, let me first read the text, "Come before Almighty God," and then we will carry on with our discussion. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. And I shall be reading to you from the NIV. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than off a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever you whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for your powerful word. And as we come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Or come to your altar, O Lord, as we can see forgiveness that is found, that was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, O God, as we heed your word, speak to us anew. Give us your wisdom to be able to endure this life until we meet our common destiny. Speak, O Lord, wisdom through your servant's lips. Let it not be his own, let it be yours. Let it be your Spirit that ministers our hearts, that transforms our lives, that cause your hands to serve, to praise you, and cause your feet to bring forth your good news. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen Cave, a noted philosopher, a noted Epicurean philosopher, started his TED Talk earlier last year with a simple exercise, which I believe I have shared with most of you last year, but let's do this for fun, shall we? Take your hands, put them in front of you like it's a book. Close the book, and the front cover, that's your name. Okay? All right? Now, think of that book as your identity. Now, turn it the other way around. Turn it to the end. Now, we're going to need to calculate how many chapters do you have in your book. All right? If you are male, you have 70. If you're female, you have 72. Okay? If you are married, add 5. Okay? If you are smoking, minus 2. That's the amount of time that you have in your book. That's the number of chapters that you shall have. Now open the middle. How close are you to the end of the book? Stephen Cave says that this regular reflection and meditation brings us to mind that life goes by very quickly. Of course, the majority of the worship team are well only within the first one-third of what they're given. So they don't have to think about this so much, do they? But I think they should. I really believe they should. And there are those of us who would not want to admit that we're very close. Some of you are actually very blessed. You guys have gone beyond your allocated chapters. Consider every day, therefore, a grace of God. Stephen Cave, who does not believe in God, gives us a framework of what is a very common philosophy and is being used in our day-to-day media, in our day-to-day, those little non-Christian words of encouragement. He would say there are 4 ways that people will look at death, and he doesn't like any of them. Well, he likes one of them. The first one, which he does not like, is the idea of immortality. Alchemists in the past had tried to use chemistry, making concoctions and potions to be able to find the elixir of life. For those who are Harry Potter fans, you may know it as the Philosopher's Stone. For those who did not read the book and only watched the movies, you sinner, it's called, you may know it as the Sorcerer's Stone. Okay? So, people have been looking for that for immortality. How is it that we can then live on much longer? One of them was through alchemy, to which then that has become false. For because the very ingredients that you use, because it's already dead, you consume it, how can you be sure that it will actually give you an immortal life? Of course, a lot of MLM companies will say, no, you will live longer. But how much can we really trust? So that goes out the window. The second one he will say is by legacy. I shall marry, I shall have children, and I shall have people that will carry after my name. We see this a lot in the Middle Eastern culture, where they are named after their father, where their last name is actually named after their father. And as long as their sons live, their names will live on with them as well. In fact, Jesus himself, when he was walking in this world, they were actually following this kind of immortality by means of legacy. Because a lot of people, when they hear Jesus speak, they pointed to him and say, hey, isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that Joseph's son? That's one other way to look at it. The third way is by resurrection. And this is, of course, the hope that we have as Christians. But I'm not going to elaborate on that so much because you will see later why I am such a proponent in thinking of the idea that the resurrection actually gives us immortality. And lastly, the one that he would prefer is this. If there is nothing beyond death, we will be immortal by means of the life that we have spent and read and heard by people around us. So he's talking about a legacy, but not in a sense of only one chapter or another chapter that we have lived, but looked upon as a life as a whole, which is why normally even in Christian wake service and funerals, we give an homily or we give a eulogy of the person that had lived, and we give an account of the life that he has spent. And we hope by culture, we will say that, you know, this is his life. And I pray that we will all, not really by prayer because he's not a believer, he will say, I hope that we can live vicariously thinking of the way that he lived. Maybe it can enrich the way we live. The Koheleth, or the teacher, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, takes that last point, which is the culture of today. Because why? In the end of the day, their advice would be, since this life or this chapter or this book is all that you have and it only belongs to you and it will be heard by others maybe in the future and that's what keeps you immortal, maximize it, they say. You know, make the best of your life. If you want to travel, travel. You know, and that's why Malindo just recently gave me an email about how you can spend ₱1 to go to Phnom Penh. They don't tell you how much the return ticket cost. I checked. It's not worth it. Okay. There will be deals that will come. They will come to you via Lazada or Lelong or Muda or Zalora. They will tell you these are great deals that will make your life so much better. You will hear a lot of self-help people coming to you and say, hey, this life is yours. Take it. It belongs to you and use it to however you want. That is actually one of the main reasons why a lot of families break into pieces is because people start to selfishly say, you know what? I'm going to carve my own life and I'm just going to try my very best to make my life as happy as it can be. And so we pick up a hobby. We spend a lot of money on overpriced vintage clothing or musical instruments or equipment. Maybe we'll spend money to go camping and hiking and go deep into the jungles to find that sense of inner peace. Why? Because I just want to find a way to make myself happy. Or maybe we will use the more conventional ways of spicing up our chapters in our book. You know, we take up whiskey tasting and end up chugging the whole bottle instead of just tasting it swirling in your mouth. Cigar smoking becomes cigarette smoking, becomes all kinds of smoking. And even for those who say, you know what, I want to try cuisines, we end up going from one buffet to another. Groupon will be your best friend for the next decade. Well, not Groupon anymore, it's Fave now. And you will try your very best to make yourself happy. The teacher looks at that way of life and he merely laughs. Here's why. I only have very 3 points on what this kind of worldview may give us. And this is what people are trying to sell to you, but the Koheleth or the teacher finds it very lacking. The first thing he will say is this: death, because of death, and if you view death as merely not existing anymore under the sun, meaning if you view that death is just merely an end to your life, there are three things that he will say about if you choose to live thinking that way. Number one is you will never have any justice. You will never have any true justice. Here's what the text says. Okay, a bit small, so let me read it for you. So the text is from the first part. It says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid of them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead." The Koheleth is saying that death ends up becoming a point in your life where everything becomes even. It becomes a playing field. So no matter how good or how evil you are or you were in your life, if you see no consequence, if you see that there is no consequence after death, and there is no means of you being judged of what for what you rightly deserve, for how you mistreated or treated your life, you will never see true justice. Which is why, in 1941, one of the greatest traditions within the Japanese military, in order to try and accomplish their goal and still claim honor, is harakiri or kamikaze, when they realize that they ran out of bullets and bombs in their planes, they take their plane, aim it at the ship, and blast and go right into the ship and die with it, and hoping that he will take half a dozen, one dozen, or the whole ship down with him. These guys cannot go to court. I give thanks to God that there is a judiciary system in Malaysia. And recently we celebrated one of the greatest precedents from now onwards. No child can be forced into conversion to any religion. It is purely the choice of the children in relationship to the parents. And no single parent can destine the future of their his or her children. It takes both. And that's what will hopefully keep marriages and families together. And also at the same time, no one will ever use religion as a form of abuse or trying to get one step ahead of others. We give thanks to God for that. But can you imagine? We were lucky enough to be able to get justice served in this time. What about those who do great amounts of evil and never need to pay for it, and then they just go off and die? Where's the justice in that? So we see when we think that all of life that we have here, the life that we have here is all that we have, it may be nice, especially for those who know for a fact that they may actually one day have a lot to pay for if there ever is a God for you to answer to. You know, you'd be relieved, whew, that there is no God. But because of that, you will never see full justice. And how do we therefore answer to the lives that were lost on the account of all the evil and the calamities that happened in this world by our very human hands? Without God, if life is all we have here today, then there is no real justice. And when you throw justice out the window, what then happens? What's the point of being morally good? What's the point of being right? You know? Our ministers who embezzle money through our government, lucky them, that's all we can say. They'll never pay for it. And even when they die, if there is no God, lucky them, they managed to enjoy life. Maybe I should get into some of the action as well. When there's no justice, when there's nothing beyond beyond this world, and there's no justice, there's no point in being a good person. You know? And you guys are just wasting your time here at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock on a Saturday evening. What are you guys doing here? Go clubbing. Go to the malls. You know? Go rob a bank and enjoy yourself. And after you enjoy yourself, take a car, drive yourself down the highway, hit a barricade hard enough, and end your life with a bang. That's the outcome. And that has happened before. In every culture, in every country that supposes that there is no God, supposes that life is all that we have here, millions upon millions die at the hands of those so-called great leaders. Without God, or if death is merely experienced under the sun, there is no justice. Second one is, there is no hope. Without, there is no hope. Without, if death is merely how we live here today, interesting. You know how you do that with your Astro TV remote? Okay. No hope. The text actually speaks a bit about it. Let me just read that to you. Anyone, it's from verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. Interesting. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. So yes, it is better to be alive than dead. Okay, under the sun or even beyond the sun, it's fine. But read the other chunk of the passage. Here's what it says in verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Yes, it is better to be alive than to be dead. Because the dead, what they love, their romance, their passions, their hatred, their drive in life suddenly disappears. While you're still alive, you can do that. But here's the problem. What happens to the living eventually? What happens to the living eventually? They will also die. So doing all these things, and in the end of the day, kick the bucket, gives you no satisfaction or no foundation or no hope as to how then can we actually live a better life here today. I remember this cheeky story. This is not a true story, but I like the way that is. I like the way that is coined. In the Middle East, when there were before the war, it was a very patriarchal culture, and the men will walk in front of the woman, and if the woman should ever run past her man, the man has a right to slap them right across the face, and make sure he stay back because I am the man. And there's no hope for that woman to ever come forward or even stand next to her man unless there is intervention. After the war in the Middle East and troops from other nations went back home, we realized all of a sudden that women started walking in front of the men. And the men have no issues of it whatsoever. So a bunch of journalists and some social and some sociologists decided to go into the Middle East and ask them some questions. Hey, you know, before the war, you had to walk in front, and you never let your woman walk in front of you. Now you allow the women to walk in front. What's changed? You know, and it was not a few years of culture. It actually happened overnight right after the war. What's going on? To which then the Middle Eastern men all answered the same thing. After the war, there were landmines. So we let the women walk in front. The point of what I'm saying is this. Because hope, if there's no hope beyond death, hope becomes this very fragile thing, which either, we all have to find a way to keep our little dream or hope alive, and the only way we can do it in this limited world in resource and space and amount and money is that either we strengthen our dreams and our hopes in this world, or we break the hopes of others so that they may actually come and join our hope as well. That's how businesses work. What? Bill Gates, very famously in the world of information technology, has done great wonders with technology, but what he also did was that in order to make sure that no company can actually get ahead of Microsoft in the 90s and in the millennium, what he does is that he buys up companies that were in the midst of a great breakthrough and just let the idea die. So that now we view, wow, Microsoft is wonderful. It's in my phone, it's in my laptop, it's on my computer, unless you're a Macintosh guy. By the way, Steve Jobs did the same thing. He hired them, either incorporated into his technology, or he just bought the company and closed it down so that the idea would just stop and disappear. And so hope gets built up to and focused to a particular point. But here's the thing. Hope in the first place in this world is fragile. Which is why when Steve Jobs died, it's almost like those Macintosh lovers felt like their whole world just crumbled. We do that with our lives sometimes, you know. You know? A lot of us will say, oh, you know, my father had a very stable life as a lecturer, so maybe I should aspire to be a lecturer as well, and maybe I can find content and hope and so on and so forth. But now, looking into it retrospectively, where my dad, a lecturer, went back into University of Malaya and to give some lectures and to do some courses, 2 years later, he could not get the job again. You know why? No money now. I'm not talking about any political inclinations. I'm not giving any fake news. I'm establishing the fact. My dad was unemployed. The little hopes that we build in what our parents say, hey, do this lah, become an accountant, a doctor, a lawyer, you know, maybe you can have a very firm platform of hope and on there build your life. But when you die, it all disappears. So first one is, there is no justice. Second one is, there is no hope. And finally, there's no meaning. If we look at the way we live today, or we look at the way the world is trying to promote the way we live today, which is just make yourself happy. You know, but happiness is bound to disappear for a while because there's no way you can be happy all the time. It takes struggle, it takes effort, it takes hard work. Happiness actually comes with the price of blood, sweat, and tears. So you cannot be happy all the time. And even when you achieve that level of happiness and contentment, it's only for a short while, after which, like a drug, you need to find another way to get another hit. And so you will jump from one happy thought, one happy dream to another. For all of us here, there are only two ways this kind of life of happiness or trying to pursue happiness will come to be. Number one is we focus on one happiness, one thing that could actually make us happy, and it will, and we will never achieve it. You know, we have these dreams and we have hopes and aspirations in our lives, right? But we know out of practicality, doesn't make enough money or not enough time, I'm not skilled in order. You can be happy, you can try and be happy, you can try and achieve that happiness by trying to achieve it, but you might actually have a whole life of failure. A second one, that's one extreme. The other extreme is that you can be happy quite easily. You're very capable, very skillful, very able, and you go up into the and you excel in everything that you do. But guess what? Even when you hit all those happiness and dreams in your life, you're never truly contented. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And so when I remember very clearly in end November when we went to go to school to pick up our PMR paper, our PMR results. Now it's called PT3. Okay? Yeah. So you go pick up your certificate for PT3 or PMR, or some of you it's SRP, for some of you it's Lower Cambridge Examinations. And we go and get it, right? You will find two groups of people crying. Right? Okay? I was one of those, okay? Let me tell you about these two groups first. The one group is that one, he or most of the time, she's crying, bawling her eyes out and say, I failed in life. There's no point living. I'll never make up to anything. And I go out to my friend and say, what's going on? Are you okay? You know? And then I look at the paper. A star, A star, A star, A star, A star, A star, B. I got a B. Not worth living. And here I am trying to wipe my tears. And she asks me, why are you crying? I'm like, I'm crying tears of joy. I passed. Two A's, two B's, three C's, hallelujah. You know, I can carry on with school. What's the mean? And then, of course, retrospectively, 10 years, 15 years later, we can look back on that day when we pick up our certificate, and both that friend of mine and myself would just laugh at that occasion. Because you know why? No meaning, man. After some time, what's the point? You forget where the paper is, doesn't matter. It's no effect on you. And I'm glad that she never took that failure, or what failure? She never took that B and become a haunt over her whole the rest of her life, saying, I will never be perfect, I'll never be good enough. And I'm also quite thankful that, you know, two A's, two B's, three C's, yes, but there was room for improvement, and I'm glad that I did. You know? Plus one A la in SPM, but hey, there's improvement, right? The point that I'm saying is that without God or without the idea of being answerable to someone that is beyond us, and we only have to answer to ourselves, I have a question then. What's the point of living? To make yourself happy? And go through one loop and one vicious cycle just to make yourself happy for a short moment? To work your butt off to get a Honda Civic only to find that you actually like Continental cars? And then you work your butt off to get a Continental car, and when you realize that Continental cars cannot last in Malaysia at all, you go back to a Japanese car, and when you get that Japanese car, you still miss having a Continental car? What's the point of living? What's the point of working so hard if you're never going to be truly satisfied? And also, can there actually be a meaning in life that we can just spend our whole life to achieve and get it done in one lifetime? You know, just doing one thing and be eternally satisfied. In this worldview, if your happiness is your goal and there's no one else to answer to, no, there isn't. So, death under the sun, you'll find no justice, you'll find no hope, you'll find no meaning. There's an error in my slides, no wonder. But what about beyond the sun? The Koheleth allows us to just, okay, let's take a walk in life and see if all if life is all that we have and there's nothing else to answer to after we die. What does it look like? It makes Stephen Cave's idea that your life is just making the best of your chapters in life and let other people witness and experience it and maybe aspire or be inspired by it. It looks like a joke, lah. Because in the end of the day, I believe it was one rock star in the 1970s that said it correctly. He says, I don't want to live in the lives and the legacies or in the minds of teenagers who will be reading up or reading my names in the history of pop or rock culture. I want to live in my apartment. In other words, I want to be alive. And if life is all that is worth it, and then we're going to die, and then it's not immortal, then what's the point of starting it in the first place? But the Koheleth says, and first and foremost, that only assumes that you view it under the sun. But what about beyond the sun? What happens if we bring God in the context? Here's what I find. When we see death beyond the sun, when we see death and we face death and we end up facing Almighty God, instead of having no justice, we actually will end up standing before a just God. We are encouraged to hear in Isaiah where he says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." God, with God in the picture, then you can truly have justice. And isn't that what we wish to aspire to one day? In the court of law, where capital punishment is still allowed in some countries, why is it that there's capital punishment in the first place? The idea of capital punishment is actually based on the principle that this world cannot settle the score of the injustice that you have done, and so we bring you to the higher judge, higher than federal, higher than kings of this earth, higher than presidents, higher than any court of law in this world. We bring you before the high judge of the whole galaxy. That's the principle. And although I'm not a proponent for capital punishment, but I'm saying that I am thankful myself that we will one day have this true justice and every one of us will pay for what we deserve. But here's the problem as well. As I say it, you also realize that we also will face the same thing. And that is this: if you want to point justice towards one man, you also have to point justice back to yourself. He who seeks for justice must also be ready to answer to justice. And this is also the issue that we have when there's God. When there's God, not only do we see, thank you God, there's justice, but you'll be like, oh my God, there's justice, and I will have to answer it myself. Which brings me to my next point. If we think that there is life beyond the sun and there is a God who is just, we can also give thanks to God that with having a life beyond the sun, our hopeless life actually becomes a full life of hope in a loving God. Now, I point to you that I specifically look at not just any God, but I'm looking at a loving God. And the reason why I say that any God that we want to call true and almighty God, we assume that he is loving. Why? Because it will take a loving God to start our lives in the first place. If he's not a loving God, if he is selfish, and he is very much independent and do not need to depend on anything in the galaxy, why would he make us in the first place? He doesn't need us. And I'm sure we are more of a frustration to him than a blessing. Why start in the first place? We have to pose that he is a loving God. So where can we find such a loving God? Romans chapter 5 says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So how is it that we can stand before God and be ready for justice? It's because for those of us who know of the wrong that we have done in our lives, we can cling on to the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ has given. We just celebrated communion together. And I thank Brother George, or I should call him Uncle George. I've known him since I was this tall. And Uncle George actually says that when we take up that bread and we take up that cup, we cling on that blessed hope that we get beyond the grave, where justice will be served, but grace also shall be freely given to those who would receive. So, with God, you have justice. With God, you will have hope in love. And finally, from a life of no meaning with God, you will have a life of not just meaning, but also purpose. That whole roller coaster of life, depending on how do you want to live your life. Do you want to live your life just to make yourself happy, or do you want to live your life to also try and make others happy as well? On one side, that's very Epicurean, meaning you want to just make yourself happy. On another side, that's very Stoic. You care not just for the benefit of yourself, but you care for the benefit of others. If you were to take either or and just say, "Yo, that's my life, I want to try and do that," fine, but you'll never be satisfied. Because when you make a small group of, because when you make yourself and or a group of people happy, you therefore do it at the expense of others. Because why? Resources. Laws, the very primary law of economics stays true. Resources are limited. The only unlimited resource we have in our ability is our ideas. But then with those ideas also come a very huge exhaust of desires. And we will always desire more than what our resources will have. But what if we submit our lives to a living, active, loving God? God then gives us not just meaning, but He gives a direction and purpose in life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the second question, speaks it beautifully. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of man? And the chief end of purpose of man is this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's take a look at that statement. Is that goal achievable through Jesus Christ? Yes. Can this goal really satisfy our life? And the answer is yes. Because why? When we live our life to glorify God, we will see the world come to Him with joy, and we ourselves will be full of His happiness. When He is most glorified, that's when we, as a collective and as an individual, can actually be satisfied. In application, you will notice I didn't look at the last few verses, 7 to 10. Because actually the outcome of whether you want to choose God or not, the application or the outcome will still be the same for the meantime. You will still live life. Go and eat your food, drink your wine, be happy with your wife, be happy with your wife. Go dating, attend something in life. But in the end of the day, by the end of the day, the true result comes out in two levels. One is, of course, when we ourselves die, will we hold to anyone accountable? And because Jesus shows that, yes, there is a God that we will hold accountable to, then we better do so in His grace and in His mercy. But another possibility of us is, of course, to have a nightly reflection. Have a nightly reflection. Those times when you close your eyes and you are having your temporary death of 8 hours in bed. Some of you sleep less, so 6 maybe. Think about it. When you lay your head in bed tonight, will you really be able to say that I have lived that day to the full? If it's by your own strength, I guarantee you, you will never be able to say yes. But in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His love, and in His fellowship through His Holy Spirit, we can certainly say yes every time we lay our head. Hopefully, instead of writing out our whole book of life and just leaving it to collect dust, like a lot of our children's photograph books or our own little photo book, photo albums, we hope that we'll be able to regularly pull it out and review and view and remember life, both happy, embarrassing, and even some sad parts of life, with a loving Heavenly Father, and from there we draw strength from Him. So Stephen Cave actually gives a very, very bad picture because he assumes that we are doing it alone. But with Almighty God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, when we pull out our photo album and of the life that we have lived so far, He gives us comfort, He gives us hope, He gives us wisdom to live on forward. So, in quick comparison, death under the sun, there'll be no justice, no hope, no meaning. Death beyond the sun, death under the very gaze and in the very welcoming arms of our Lord Jesus, in the greatest of days, we will see a just God. We will see hope in a loving God, because if we receive His love, we will also have a life of meaning and purpose. So a very quick application for you is this. Where in death are you? Where in death are you? Where are you in your life now? Where are you in preparation for your death? If we are all destined to die, we all better get ready. And every day of your life that you have spent so far, you have been doing so in preparation for your death. Take the advice of the teacher. Celebrate Chinese New Year. Enjoy it. Okay? But I dare you to make an appointment with a health doctor 2 days after Chinese New Year. I bet you will live your life quite differently, right? I bet you'll make your choices a lot more differently in what you eat, in what you drink during those weeks, right? Because you want to make sure your calorie count, your calorie count and your cholesterol remains low. But in the bigger picture of thing, in the bigger picture of life, where in death are you? How are you preparing for yours even today? Let me pray. I believe I've shared this before, but give me the pleasure of sharing it again. Christianity is one of the very few religions that pray with our eyes closed. And we are the only one in all the Abrahamic faiths, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, we're the only ones that pray with our eyes closed. And the reason why we pray with our eyes closed, it comes from a tradition in reflection of the idea of surrendering our life to God. You see, because in life we will only close our eyes for a prolonged period of time in two experiences in our lives. One is when we sleep, and another one when we die. In fact, in the Jewish tradition, when we sleep, it is actually a practice of temporal death. Because when you sleep, you cannot guard yourself. You cannot protect yourself. You cannot care for yourself. Therefore, you have surrendered your life to the four legs on your bed and to the God that you have prayed for before that. So we as Christians, we take this more reflectively in all our lives. Because when we pray, we close our eyes and we say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when you open your eyes up again, know this, that God did answer, and now you live in his mercy. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, with our eyes closed, we want to surrender our life to you so that in our surrender, we may find hope in you and we can finally sing that old chorus, glory, glory, hallelujah. Jesus, you are good. So Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me and the way that I have lived my life thus far. I give you thanks for the life that you have given me so far, with all of its graces and even all of its challenges. But God, forgive me when I thought, even for a moment when we think that our life is rewarded to us based purely on the efforts of our hands. We pray that we will live in your mercy from now onwards and from and henceforth find the satisfaction in living out for your glorious name. Teach us like the Koheleth. Life without you is meaningless, but life with you brings an eternal purpose because our life in you is therefore eternal. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us all sinners. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. As you open your eyes, know this, that he has answered. You still live in his mercy.